If you will, turn to 1 John, the third chapter, verses 7 and 9 is where we'll begin looking at that. We're talking about, are you born again, last week as we began the introduction and we looked at John and what he had to say about the new birth, talking about how we are born again, that every child of God must be born again, the Word of God says. So we don't get that by just sitting in a church congregation and just absorbing that. That's not the way it happens. We must individually come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must individually recognize that we're sinners. We must individually recognize that Christ Jesus is the only one that can save us. Having done that, then we faithfully serve Him as God has ordained it to be so, that we persevere because He has preserved us in Christ Jesus. And so we see faithfulness and obedience as a mark of a true child of God, one who has truly experienced saving grace. And so we talked about that a while. We talked about how the wind blows where it will, and we can just see the effects of it. We can't actually see the wind. So it is. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. That's the way that the Spirit of God moves. We never know when God is moving in someone's life. And so we ought to always be edifying. We ought to always be speaking the Word. We ought to always be looking for the evidences of those under conviction of sin and encouraging them to come and bring their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at then some earmarks or some markings or characteristics of one that is born again. This is part of the examination period that we have from the day that we're born again until the day we die. We're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. One of the things that John talks about over here in his epistles is that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, Satan has taken that doctrine and twisted it about every which way you can twist it, from not worrying about whether you sin at all or being perfectly sinless. He goes from one realm to the other, but that's not what that's teaching there. It's talking about God implanting in within us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God looks at that as He looks at one that is born again, one that's a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He looks at him as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only that, He has gotten Christ's righteousness. It's been imputed into the believer, and that's accounted to him for righteousness. And so we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says of Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, or the right way of living, or the right way to get to heaven. There's many wrong ways to get to heaven, but the right way to get to heaven is placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John talks about that. So if you will, look at 1 John 3, 7 and 9. Or 7 through 9. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. John talks about a lot about being deceived. So does the New Testament a good bit, warning us against false teachers and those that would deceive you. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Now, this is the Word of God, and when the Word of God speaks, we must listen to it and understand as best as we can what's being taught. This is pretty clear cut if we look at it and understand it in its context. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He, Jesus Christ, is righteous. What a marvelous statement that is. When God borns us of again, He's looking at us as He looks at His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as He is righteous, He's looking at us as having that same righteousness. That's hard for us to handle sometimes. That's hard for us to get in our mind. But listen to a key here. He said, he who practices righteousness. Now listen, before we were born again, we were practicing sinners. That's all we wanted to do. We might have practiced some morality. We might have not been as bad as a Hitler, but we had the capabilities of being bad as a Hitler. And yet, we may have done some good things that mankind would look on as good, but God did not count that for good. The only thing that God counts for good is the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's not imputed into us, then we'll never make it to heaven. Our sins will never be forgiven. That's how powerful this lesson on imputation or the righteousness of God is. But He's telling us something about a characteristic of one who is born again. One who is born again does not practice unrighteousness. That is, he doesn't live, he or she doesn't live like they did before they were born again. There's a difference. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble and fall. It doesn't mean that we're perfectly sinless. But when God looks at us, that's how He's looking at it. But it doesn't mean that we don't have things that we contend with, things that we fall out. But what we don't do is we don't go back and wallow in the mire just like the pig does. You know, you take a pig and you could clean it all up and you've seen them. You've seen the little pot-bellied pigs that people use for their... pets now, and they'll put little spray them up, put perfume on them, wash them down, have them all cute, little bows around their neck. But if you turn them loose a little while and you're out there on a farm and there's a mud puddle somewhere, I bet you're going to see something. It's a natural thing for a hog to do. He'll go wallow in that mud. He's just going to go right back to what he does. Why does he do that? That's his nature to do that. That's ingrained within a pig or a hog to do that. That's the way it is with us when we're dead in our trespasses and sin. No matter what we can put out on the outward side, if our heart hasn't been changed, sooner or later, what are you going to catch us doing? Being just like we were before we were born again. On the opposite side of that, when we've been born again, we no longer want to do that. Our want to has been fixed. That's what Brother Burley said. Somebody was talking to him about being saved by grace. Well, if you're saved by grace, you can do anything you want to. He said, I am doing anything I want to. I'm serving the God of glory. He said, and besides that, my want to has been fixed. And that's a wonderful thing, is our want to has been fixed. I don't want to sin anymore, and God has fixed that. It doesn't mean that I don't do that, but when I do, it grieves me to my very soul that I've sinned against my God who's loved me with an everlasting love. As a matter of fact, He loved me even when I yet hated Him when I was dead in trespasses and sin. That's the great love wherewith God has loved us. Now, when we're talking about a change, we're talking about a mighty change, one that will not be unchanged if we've truly been born again. And if we've truly been born again, we will practice that imputed righteousness that's in us. It will come out of us. That's what the Word of God is saying here now. When He says, let no one deceive you in that. Many are deceived. Many believe they can live like they want to. Many believe they make a profession and never darken the doors of a church, pick up a Bible for 20 years, and they still think they're saved. And I've got news for you, they're not. They cannot be. The Bible doesn't know of a person like that that's called a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that one of the characteristics when we're speaking about being born again is that our life has changed. And because our life is changed, you will see us by your observing us that we practice righteousness. We practice the way of God, the right ways of God. We practice what this book teaches us to do. We read and we meditate and we study upon it. And when we find things that we're doing that are contrary to the book, we repent of it, we embrace that, and we begin to incorporate that in our lives, thus making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ in this life as it's being conformed, as the days go along. In other words, if you profess to be born again, and you made that profession years ago, today, there should be a vast difference in your life than it was in that day before the day that you made the profession of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've truly been born again. Because you will practice righteousness according to the Word of God. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This idea of the devil being equal with God is baloney. It comes from hell itself. Satan would want you to believe he's as powerful as God. And it's not so. Matter of fact, Satan is God's devil. God created Satan. That's a great mystery in itself. And he created all things, so he had to create Satan. And so we begin to understand that. But what was his purpose? He has sinned from the beginning. Those who practice sin, those who continue to do the things that are contrary to the Word of God, are children of the devil, not children of God. It's manifest in their lives. You want to know if someone's profession lines up with their possession, all you got to do is watch them a while. As a matter of fact, the Bible encourages us to examine them and see the fruit that they bear. You need to examine me as your pastor. You need to understand that I'm representing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever I go, at my job, wherever I am, in my family life, wherever I've been, wherever I go, I must indeed represent the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. So we see a wonderful thing, that the Son of God was manifest, that he might do something, destroy the works of the devil, so that the devil will have no hold on us. Sin has hold on us. Satan tries his best to have hold on us. But when we've been delivered from the bondage of sin, Satan's chains has been broken from us. Old Flip Wilson came up with that old ungodly saying, "The devil made me do it." And the church bought into that, you know. They bought into that. They buy into it when they say, "Oh, Satan made me do it. I can't help it. The old devil did this to me." He can't do nothing to you. I want you to understand that. Now, he can set snares and he can set traps, but he can't make you get in it. He can tempt you, and you can succumb to temptation and be taken away by his snares. But Satan himself cannot do anything to it. Now, here's another one that's just akin to that. "Oh, I'm only human." No, you're not. If you've been born again, you're supernatural. You're above being human. Humans are those that are dead in trespasses and sin. Those that are human are that which do by nature what they do, and that's a sin against God because they're enmity with God. But when we've been born again, we become something more than just human. We become superhuman, we may use that terminology. Or we become, instead of natural men and women, we become supernatural men and women. Why? Because of something we've done? No. By the grace of Almighty God. Amen. By the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we've been raised above that muck and mire. Our feet have been set upon the solid rock. His name is Jesus Christ. He is that firm foundation. We shall never sink back into that again because God, as it were, closed the door to that life. Praise God. Praise His name for that. That's a wonderful, wonderful, mighty thing. No matter how low we get, no matter how oppressed we might get, no matter at the troubles that come on us, we're not going back through that door anymore because God has closed it. And it's sealed shut. Why? By the blood of the Lamb. He said, "You can't go back there anymore. That's the old man. That's the old life. I've born you the Spirit of God. You're a new creature. And because you're a new creature, you will array yourself with a new creatureness. You will portray the robes of righteousness that I've clothed upon you through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so that's what he means. And then he gets down to verse 9. He says, "Whoever has been born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him." That is, God's seed remains in him. "And he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now wait a minute, that sounds confusing, doesn't it? It sounds like I just can't sin anymore. But what does he mean? Remember he said in the beginning up there, "He who practices righteousness." Now we no longer practice sin. That's what it's talking about. That ability to do that has been taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we sin? Yes. Do we habitually practice sin? No, we do not, because we're different. We're different. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're no longer practitioners habitually of sin in our lives. John MacArthur says this, "Christians cannot practice sin because it is incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit." Now, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We could talk about many things, but if we were to sum it up, what is it that Jesus said when He said He was going away? You know, Jesus was a comforter, but He said, "I'm going away, but I will send you another comforter, and He," understanding that it's not an it, it's He, the Holy Spirit, "will guide you," what? "In the way of all truth." In the way of all truth. So the Holy Spirit cannot do anything else but guide you in the way of all truth. He can't deceive you. He won't trip you up. He won't take you back into sin. That's not within the nature of the Holy Spirit to do that. He's holiness and otherness and the righteousness of God and the right way of the things that God would have us to do. That's the power within us. That's why Paul admonishes the church at Ephesus, and if he's admonishing Ephesus, he's also admonishing the Berean Baptist Church to be filled with the Spirit of God. Every day, part of our prayer should be, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit of God to empower me to live this life that You've given me. Help me to see clearly through eyes of faith based on the Word of God what it is You would have me to do that You call obedience to bring honor and glory to Your name." And that's our thought process now as God's children. Sometimes that gets muddled up, and when it does, you need to repent and take it up again. You see. And God will bring you back to that. If we get too muddled up, if we stray too far off the path, you know what? God loves you too much to just let you go on close to that door again. He's not going to let you go all the way back into what you were because you're a new creature. New creatures can't become old creatures. And so if we slide that way, if we look like we're headed that way, God is going to intervene. We call that the gospel of the woodshed. He loves you too much. He's going to discipline you. We cannot live without discipline. We need discipline. There's not any one of you in here under the sound of my voice that does not need discipline in your life. Young or old, I don't care if you're 90 or 9 months old or just newborn. You need discipline. That is an orderliness about your life that will conform you to the right way of doing things. Is that discipline always the easiest thing to have done to us? No. We want to kick against the pricks. We want to rebel. We want to bow our necks up. But if we really understand what the Word teaches about that, that bow in our neck will be removed. It'll become an humbleness. It'll become a thankfulness. And we'll begin to see it in the perspective that God has, because God says, "Those that I love, I chasten and rebuke." And He said, "Those that I don't love are bastards, and they're none of mine." So there's a danger if we never have a rebuke from God, that we're not really His. But all of us that's been born of the Spirit of God know exactly what I'm talking about. We've experienced that. And then when we read in Hebrews, why, God, would you do that? The first thing we read is that He loves us. And He not only does it because He's God and can do it, that's not enough reasoning for God. God loves us too much. He explains it to us. He said, I want to see in you what I told you you were. You're a new creature in Christ. You're not acting like a new creature in Christ. You're acting like a foreign citizen. You're not a foreign citizen. You're an heir of mine and a joint heir with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not tolerate your looking like what you once were, because that's what we look like when we sin. God won't put up with it. He said, I chasten you because I want to see in you and work through you the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Amen. To those that are exercised thereby. In other words, to those of us that humble ourselves to the disciplining hand of God, we will see growth, we will see purpose, we will begin understanding the will of God in our lives. Now, is that somebody that loves you or somebody that don't give a hoot about you? God loves us so much. He loves us so much. He is not going to allow us to have a pity party. He's not going to allow us to kick against the pricks. He's not going to allow us to be a rebel. God doesn't have any rebels in His family. It may be rebellious, but He can get that out of us. And all it is that we're trying to revert back. But God said you can't go back, so there's no need in trying to go back. I love you too much. And so, this is what he's talking about when John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And he would say in 5:18, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Those are the same things. It sounds like something completely different, but in the context of it, as we understand the process and the way of salvation, we begin to understand, oh, that doesn't mean that you don't sin at all. That means that we don't practice sin like we once did, because we're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who has been born again or regenerated does not habitually commit sin. He no longer sins with his heart and will and whole inclination. He's not whole hog into that sin, because there's something in him that's going off like alarm bells. That's his consciousness. And the Holy Spirit of God convicting him and convincing him of sin. And when we're convinced of sin, what is it that we do? We repent and we turn from it. Lord, forgive me. How did I get caught up? We asked that question. How did I get from here to here, Lord? And then we repent and we begin enjoying the restored fellowship of God. See, we'll never lose our sonship or our daughtership. I won't leave you ladies out. But we can lose the fellowship of God from time to time. That's exactly what David was talking about when in David in Psalms 51, when he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, O Lord. He had lost the joy because he had been disobedient to God in a great way. We look at that and wonder how God kept from striking David dead for the sins that he committed. The act of stealing another man's wife because he wanted her. He was a king of Israel. He had great accountability. He was in a place where he should have been with his armies at the time of war, and yet we find him at Jerusalem on the rooftops. And what happens? Had he been in his place, what would have happened? That wouldn't have happened. He looks out, he sees Bathsheba naked, taking her bath. That's what they did. They bathed on top of the house. But because of the king's station, he watched all over the kingdom. He had the highest place to look. He saw her, lusted after her, wanted her, sent for her. She got to come. You know, the king sends for you, you don't come, your head goes off. So she comes and he takes her, finds out she's married to Uriah. He said, this won't work. She gets pregnant. Said, wait a minute, we got to do something now. Just send for Uriah, let him come back, have relations with his wife, reward him for a job well done. He'll be able to do that. They won't know the difference. Was my child or his child? We'll cover it up just like that. But you know what? Uriah was a faithful man of God. You know what Uriah did? He went down and slept with the soldiers. David found it out. Said, "What in the world's the matter with you? I brought you home so you could enjoy the pleasures of your wife." He said, "How can I enjoy the pleasures of my wife when my brethren are out there fighting war where I should be? An honorable man." And so he comes up with another thing to do. And he tells his captain, send him into the hottest part of the battle. Send him into the hottest part of the battle. Not only him, but he lost some more men in that. See, we think because of the death, the murder of Uriah, it was just one man. There were many of his good soldiers that were killed because they put him in the heat of the battle just to cover his sin. Didn't cover it up. God called him into camp. Nathan comes by one day. So I got a parable for you. Man had some sheep. Had a bunch of them, but there's another guy over here had one little ewe lamb. That's all he had. And so the king said, "I want that ewe lamb. We're going to prepare it and eat it." He said, "What should be done to that man?" David was rocked. He said, "He's angry. He ought to be restored fourfold." Nathan said three words. "David, thou art the four words. David, thou art the man." And conviction floods David's soul. And he sins against God. And then we see in Psalms 51 there, the process of repentance. The process of sorrow. He knows he sinned against Uriah's house. He knows he's murdered. He knows he sinned against Bathsheba. But that's not the thing that he addresses first, is it? "God, against thee and thee only have I sinned." There's the marking of a true child of the living God. We realize sin's bad, but we better realize who we sin against first. And that's the true and the living God. We make our amends where we can with the rest. First and foremost, what did Jesus say? Seek Him first and the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek God first. So we see Him doing that, and we see this prayer, and then we see Him asking to be restored to the joy of Thy salvation, O God. And we see that. And you know, God goes on to answer him along in there, and He says, you know what? He said, it's not the death of Uriah. It's not, I'm paraphrasing, but it's not Bathsheba, you taking Bathsheba and getting her pregnant. It wasn't all that that caused the most problem. The most problem was is you gave the enemy occasion to blaspheme my name. Do you know when we sin, we give the enemy, those that are not gods, those of the world, those that make a mockery of the church, those that are looking to throw the stones, we give them occasion, we give them the opportunity to say, "See, there ain't nothing to that." And it's shame to God, you say, because of the way we've lived our lives. God will not put up with that. God loves us too much to do that. He loved David too much to keep on. Now, there was a great penalty in that. He said, "Restore him fourfold." David had four of his children that were taken away. So there's reaping what we sow. Just because we have forgiveness of sin doesn't make that sin go away, as it were, the results of that sin. We still need to reap, but God's grace is sufficient even in that. So when he talks about that, that's what he means. He no longer sins with his heart, his will, and his whole inclination. There was probably a time when he did not think about whether his actions were sinful or not, and he did not always feel grieved after doing evil. There was no quarrel between him and sin. They were friends. That describes us when we were dead in trespass and sin. We didn't give it another thought. If we did, we didn't think about it long. We'd get rid of that thought and go on to the next one. There's times I thought about the church when I was dead in sin, and maybe a little bit of conviction there, but I knew how to get rid of that. I just went on to the next thing. Couldn't stand that. Didn't want none of it, you see. Because I was enmity against God, hatred against God. didn't understand what those people were doing, wasting their time going there, staying an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday when they could be out on the lake somewhere or sleeping in the bed or doing what they wanted to do, watching TV. I thought that was just the most foolish thing to see people doing that until God broke my heart and opened my eyes. Praise His name. He does that. I thought that was foolishness. I had no quarrel with sin because I was friends with sin, you see. I didn't know that I had a friend of sinners. His name was Jesus. His name is Jesus. But the true Christian hates sin. I ask you the question, do you hate sin? David said he hated it with a perfect hatred. We see him caught up in it at times. But we also see him mighty, mighty strong in the power of God many other times. We see David with his warts and all. How would we like to be a one of the Old Testament where they write your whole history and just lay it out there? God did that for a purpose. That was an encouragement to you and me. What would have happened had God just put David's strong points and Joseph's strong points? Of course, Joseph's about as close as it comes without seeing any kinks in the armor. But what if that only seen the faithfulness of these men and women of God? What do you think would have happened when we sinned? We would have crashed and burned. We wouldn't have known what to do. But God in His mercy preserves that and shows you how He deals with us in loving grace. He's teaching us what the grace of God is all about. Not that we would continue to sin, but that we would sin less and desire Him more. So God in His infinite wisdom reserves that for you and I, that we can go back and read that. We can read, if we're having great troubles, we can go back and read Job and see all of his questionings and find questions that we didn't even think to ask because Job asked a lot of them. And we can be comforted by that because we see God dealing with him in mercy and grace. You see, Job had a lot to learn too. Job thought he knew. Job did know a lot. But Job didn't know near as much as he thought he knew. He needed to understand more about the sovereignty of God and that He was God's to do with as He pleases. And folks, when we come to that place, life gets better. It becomes bearable. It becomes understandable, even though we have our heart broken and then we're still confused by some of the circumstances. We do understand that there's a loving God that's in complete control of our circumstances. That is a great blessing if you come to the place of understanding that. Many don't. Many argue with God. Many get mad with God. Why did this happen? Why is this such and such going on in my life? Those are the wrong questions. God, help me to see your plan, your purpose in my life. One thing I know, I may not understand what's going on, but one thing I know, the Bible clearly says that you're a loving God. And it tells me that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to die for sinners. And I'm a sinner. And I have hope when I read that. And I began to understand that God's a compassionate God even in the midst of our most dire circumstances. And when I began to understand that and think about that and think about my lifespan here on this earth, because we're time creatures, we get all caught up in that. James says it's but a vapor. And Romans tells us to this, think of that as a light thing in comparison to the eternity that we'll spend with Almighty God. And so we began, again, putting things into perspective. The Bible is all about putting things in perspective as God's people. When we're a new creature, what does that mean? I need to put it in perspective, what that means concerning worshiping my God and serving other people. He's called me to be a servant, called you to be a servant, called you to be a minister of the gospel in the sense that you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as often as you can. But the true Christian hates sin. He flees from it. Do you flee from sin when it comes? Do you flee from it? Ask these questions, these poignant, pointed questions that we need to ask ourselves and not fool around with the answer? Be very honest with it? Do I flee from sin when it comes in my presence, or do I take it into my bosom? The Bible says if you take it into your bosom, it'll burn you like fire. The true Christian fights against sin. Oh, we weary sometimes, don't we? It knocks us around sometimes. But we finally get our feeding on this and we say, enough's enough. Enough's enough. Pity party's over. It's time to pick up my armament and do what God has called me to do and stand against those wicked, wicked things that Satan would hurl at me, that this old flesh doesn't want to do. I tell you, the flesh don't want to do nothing but sin. It's lazy. It doesn't want to do anything. And so we're constantly having to bring it unto subjection to God. Master it. Because we've been given the ability to master it and bring it under our feet. The true Christian considers it, considers sin his greatest plague, resents the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, and longs to be completely delivered from it. How many of you long to be completely delivered from sin? I do. Praise God. Know what? It's going to happen one day. Jesus said he's coming. He's coming. I tell you what, he's closer than it has been. I don't know when it's going to be. But we need to be looking for him every day. That's how the Bible tells us to live our lives. In hope, in the look, in the fond anticipation of Jesus Christ coming to gather his own and take us back to be with God. What a great hope for the Christian. He said he's coming the second time without sin, you say. He's coming as a glorious King of kings and the Lord of lords, victorious upon a white horse, representing and symbolizing great victory for the armies of God. The armies of God being those that were blood bought by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord. We that are weary of fighting that sin, one day we won't have to fight it no more. We'll be completely delivered from it. Sin no longer pleases him. It doesn't please the Christian. Nor is it even a matter of indifference to him. It has become a horrible thing which he hates. However, he cannot eliminate his presence from him. Wished we could. But we can't. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible does not leave us defenseless. It enables us and equips us to fight the good fight of faith. And we're able to be victors over sin. John 1 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the other part of this that we understand. But he can say that he hates sin and that the great desire of his soul is not to commit sin at all. Don't you hate it when you commit sin? Doesn't that bother you to no end? Doesn't it shame you? Doesn't it break your heart that you've sinned against the Lord of glory who said, I bore all your sins, past, present, and future? Sure it does if you're a true believer. Sure it does. It breaks our hearts. He cannot prevent bad thoughts from entering his mind or shortcomings, omissions, and defects from appealing in both his words and his action. He knows in many things we offend all, as James says, but he can truly say in the sight of God that these things cause him grief and sorrow and that his whole nature does not consent to them. I hate it when sin enters my life. I hate it, like David said, with a perfect hatred. And so the Apostle Paul, what would he say about you? Are you born again? Based on just this one thing that we've talked about. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Are you a practitioner of sin, or are you a practitioner of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? God bless you to think on those things. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.